Howdy, folks, and welcome to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and we believe that ministry is getting people to deal with how God has revealed himself to us in his word. We exist for the convinced and unconvinced, and believe that you are never so good that you stand outside the need of God's grace, while at the same time, you are never so bad that you stand outside the reach of his grace. What this podcast is a collection of sermons given at our weekly large group services. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Good to see y'all this evening. Glad that y'all are here. Delighted to be able to be with you this evening. My name is Wade Coleman, and I am a local pastor and have been a part of the committee that brings RUF to the campus for about 21 years now. I know I don't look like a campus pastor. I haven't been a campus pastor, but I will be a part of the team that will bring the next campus pastor to Texas A&M. We're looking right now, and so this semester we will be helping to make that happen. And so in the meantime, I will be helping the students who are leading RUF gather and develop this semester. And just want to say we're excited that you're here. RUF is a student ministry that loves the campus. Loves this community, and we want you to know that you're never so good that you stand outside the need of God's grace, while at the same time, you're never so bad that you stand outside the reach of God's grace. And so together, we have that opportunity to respond to God, but also to respond to the community around us, and so we delight in that opportunity, and I want to invite you into that this semester. And if you are new to RUF, welcome. Come join us. If you've been here a while, welcome back. We're delighted to have you. And so the students of RUF and the committee that helps sponsor RUF, we're delighted to be a part of the Texas A&M community. And so we're going to look at the Gospels this fall. We're going to look at the stories of Jesus' life. Because it is Jesus who brings life to us, two of our basic commitments are to understand the Word of God in our daily life and to apply that to life and then to extend that, to be equipped in the Word and then to extend that Word into the world around us. And so I want to ask Nathan if he'll come and read a part of our text, our scripture tonight, and then we'll bring God's Word. So Nathan.
One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him.
Thanks, Nathan. All right, let's pray. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this word tonight, we pray that you might open this word, that you would teach us, that we might hear truths that would come to our heart and enlighten us, that we might know this truth that you speak, and that we would learn of the Savior who has life and life everlasting for us. So speak now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need." Much like you, but many years ago, I attended college. And I attended college because I wanted to make something of my life. And as I attended college, there was great hopes and great aspirations and great longings that I would make something of myself. But down deep, there was a fear and a concern that it might all fall apart. Now, maybe some of you can't identify with that. You've got your plan for life all figured out. You know exactly how it's going to go. You've got it mapped out for today and for the next 20 years, 30 years, 50 years to come, and nothing will get in the way. Maybe some of you have hit that first skid in the road where things aren't going just right. Somewhere along the way, there's going to be something that's going to upset the apple cart just a little bit, and you're going to get hit by something that's going to make things shatter just a little bit, and you might have to deal with some of the fears of this life. You had to deal with fear yet. Fear is a common factor in the world we live in, isn't it? Post-COVID, post the world that you have grown up in and that you know so well. As a matter of fact, there's one university that tracks fear now. That's one of the things they do every year. I started reading their study because of a study that was released in 2021, Chapman University. It was released in the Washington Post that year. But every year, they release their findings on the top results of what Americans fear most. What do you think Americans fear most? As a matter of fact, why don't you turn to a friend and why don't you say to each other maybe one or two of the things that you fear most, or one of the two of the things that you think Americans fear most. Just take a moment, think about that. What do you fear most, or what do you think Americans fear most? Give you about 10 seconds. Think about it. What do you think that is? What do you think it's going to be? Recent one listed. Top 10 fears Americans last year. Corrupt government officials. 60.1% of Americans fear corrupt government officials. Economic and financial collapse. 54.7% of Americans. Russians using nuclear weapons. 52.5% of Americans. The U.S. becoming involved in another world war, 52.3%. It goes on, people I love becoming seriously ill. People I love dying, number 7. Pollution in the drinking water. Biological warfare, number 8. Cyber terrorism, number 9. Not having enough money for the future. Number 10. That's what Americans fear. Does that sound like your fears? Those are the fears of what people in the world around you, people living in in houses around us, those are the things that they fear. Those are the things that grip them. The truth is that fear can have a grip on us. And here's my proposition tonight. You will, at some point, come to the point where you realize that either your fears will grip you or your faith will grip you, and you must live by one or the other. You can live by faith in something greater, or you will become suspicious of the world around you. And many fears will begin to settle in the recesses of your hearts. As pastor for almost 35 years now, I get to talk to people of all kinds of persuasions of life, those inside the church, those outside the church, and it's a common thing that I see that people are dealing with the struggles in the heart. But that's not new to the day. That has been around for a long, long time. Even in Jesus' day, they dealt with fears. Two fears that are dealt with in this text, the fear of the waters. It was thought that the waters, the seas, the oceans were untamable. We see that fear in the text. And the fear of the demonic. There are two fears that are pretty intense. They didn't make America's top list, but I've been places in the world where they would make the top 10 list. Those are the kind of fears that could grip. But whatever the fears might be, there are challenges to our daily life. Whether it's family, finance, health, personal control, school shootings, wars overseas, there's always something that can produce an angst in your soul. You're starting a new semester. All things are well. You haven't had the first test. You haven't hit the first grade. Maybe things are going well. Why start here? Because actually what you sow in faith is important as a matter of concern for what controls the fears of the hearts. The psalmist says this, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." That's the heart of the psalmist. And a matter of fact, it is the heart of the one who knows God well. Psalm 56:3. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." It's a good place to begin, and it's the way that God tends to work with his children. I want you to see that in our text this evening as Nathan has read the Luke 8 part, and you might see it also in Mark 4, Mark 5, if you go back and look a little later in the text. But I want you to see two things. I want you to see the lordship of Jesus over storms, and I want you to see the lordship of Jesus over the demonic, because I want you to see how his lordship is surely to rule over our life and even our fears. Now, Jesus, we're stepping into a text here that's in the journey of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is beginning to display something of his lordship, his mastery over all creation. And it's this beautiful part of the text when Jesus is beginning to show who he is. Some theologians would display the Gospels this way. They would display the work of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, as Lord of all things. And when Jesus comes, when he is coming as the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus enters the world, one of the things he is doing is showing himself as Lord of all things. And it's very important for us to see this, that the reason Jesus came to save was to put all things under his feet so that we might be able to trust him. And this is important for grace. For grace to work, we need a Lord who can bring salvation to our deepest needs. And I want you to see that for Jesus' disciples here in verses 22 through 25. If you're looking at your phone or you're looking at the Bible, you can see there in Luke 8, 22 through 25, you can see Jesus has been teaching, but now Jesus has fallen asleep. And he has decided that he's going to take his disciples
across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is going to take a nap. Some of you like to take a nap, right? One of the good things about college is you don't have to go to class all day long. Maybe somewhere in there you can get a little nap. Well, Jesus has been going hard. He's been talking a lot. He's been healing a lot. He's been working a lot. And he is taking a nap, but all of a sudden a storm comes up on the sea. Well, here's the thing about the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was a beautiful place. It was a great place to live, great environment for people to live. They loved to live there. It was a great place for fishing. It was a great place to host life. But it had this interesting dynamic because on one side there were these great mountains that cool air could come off of. And on the other side, there was kind of this arid and hot, desertous region. And sometimes the winds and weather would blow in such a way that when they met each other, tempests or tornadoes would whirl up all of a sudden on the water. And there would be these great storms. And that's what happens here in the text. All of a sudden, there is a great storm. The waters were ungovernable, and all of a sudden the sermons that Jesus has been preaching to his disciples, now he has placed them in the middle of a sermon, and these disciples are in the grip of fear. In verses 22 through 24, what we see is that they are in the boat, he is asleep, and they are in a panic for their life. Anybody grow up on the water? I grew up on the Tennessee River. One of the things you learn when you grow up on the water, I grew up fishing. As a matter of fact, I spent 3 weeks in Maine. I spent three of the last 4 weeks up in Maine on the ocean. One of the things you learn on the water is when the storms come, you get off. You don't stay on the water when it's turbulent, when it's stormy. You get off. It's not safe. And many of these disciples, they were fishermen too. But they know that they need to get off the water, and they are in a panic. There's nothing they can do, and so what do? They wake up Jesus. They're in the grip of fear. They are in a place of feeling fearful and decimated and out of control, and here they are, and all they can do too is turn to Jesus. Their faith does not have them. Their fear has them. But notice, Jesus has the storm, and Jesus has them. They have fear, but Jesus is the one who has the storm. This mighty squall has them, and they are fearful. They call out to Jesus, and Jesus stands up, and basically he says, "Shut up!" And the waters stop. They cease. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, it is placid. They are quiet. Stop completely. There is this raging tempest, this torrential rain, this unbelievable wind, this storm of storms, and it goes to nothing. Jesus says stop, and it stops. And in Mark chapter 4, we're told that actually the disciples who had been afraid were now even more afraid. They had been fearful, but now they're really fearful. Because all of a sudden, there is something more powerful in their lives than the storm. They're at a decision point here. Something that can tell the storm to shut up is now in their midst. That's a power to be heeded. A faith to be submitted. It's something that matters. It's something that I want you to see matters for us as we begin a new year, as we live a whole life. You see, faith has no power apart from its object. Faith has no power apart from the substance of what it is putting. Everyone lives by faith. But it matters what you put your faith in. And when these disciples call out to Jesus, they call out to the one who can control the storm that is before them. This is one of the reasons that faith matters. Why? Because Jesus is not only a Savior, he is the creator of that which he saves. He is the Lord of that which he saves. He is present. He is able. He is true. And this is one of the great truths of the Gospels. It presents Jesus not only as one who loves his people, but who is powerful to love and save his people because he has power over all creation. Jesus is powerful to trust in faith. There's the beauty of the gospel here for us, because as we see what Jesus does, he helps us to see amidst the storms of life, there is a place to find shelter amidst the storm. We are meant to seek him in faith. If faith is not used, it will atrophy. If we don't find our hopes in Christ, if we don't run to him in faith, then it begins to atrophy. And so faith is necessary in the storms of life, but we're called to seek him, obey him, love him. Why? Because faith is the hope for those who trust in the one who is able. You see that in our text here, don't you? You see this amazement of the disciples who've walked with Jesus, who've seen Jesus do great things, who've known the wonder of Jesus, and who have this powerful experience of Jesus calming the storm. It's one of these great moments in the picture of Jesus' life. But I love how Luke just moves on to the next thing here. It's not only that Jesus calms the storm, but the next thing we see that as Jesus moves his disciples in the calmness of the waters to the next shore, he moves his disciples into Gentile land. As they move off of the boat, they move into a place which would have been almost unknown to them, because they're moving into a place where the land is not Jewish. All these disciples are Jewish, but it's Gentile. It's unclean. It's a place that they wouldn't have naturally have touched. And there they run into a guy named Legion. And he is demonically oppressed, possessed. He is controlled. And you see not only Jesus' lordship over the storm, but you see Jesus' lordship over evil. Now, I know in our day, some people would say, I'm not sure that evil exists. Is there really evil in the world? And I would say you only have to scratch a little bit to say that evil exists in the world. Now, you don't have to look at the wars around you or the struggles just in certain parts of the community that we live in to see evil. But then you take it next farther and you say, well, is there the demonic? And I would assert to you that yes. Then in Jesus' life there really was the demonic, and even today, I've run into it on the mission field, and I've run into it in the counseling room. When you see the oppression and the negativity and the difficulty and the power of the demonic, you know that it is true and it is powerful. And notice here that the demonic is no power against the name and the person of Jesus. When I was a kid, when we were children, we would play a game called Mercy. Anybody ever played the game Mercy, where you would take the hand of somebody else and you would put your hand together, and you would kind of hand wrestle until one, there's really no mercy in the game of Mercy, until the other one said Mercy. Maybe they don't do that still today, but that was a big game when I was a kid, and there's no mercy in Mercy. And you get this picture of that's how some people think how it works between good and evil, between God and the devil. You know, it's just a big game of Mercy. We'll see how they wrestle things out. God will go against the devil, and it's this game of Mercy. But what you see in the text here is nothing like that, is it? Jesus steps out onto the shore, and what does the demoniac do? He just names Jesus. He's ready to bow the knee, isn't he? Jesus, he understands, is the Lord God Most High. He understands. He He understands the reach of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus' power has no limits. His reach is unstoppable. Jesus goes to the unclean Gentiles in an unclean region, in the unclean tombs. He takes on death and the unclean spirit, the man of an unclean spirit, and he sends that unclean spirit into the unclean pigs. Legion, by the way. That could have been a battalion of soldiers up to 6,000. So this guy is not just possessed by a demon, by as many as up to 6,000 demons. And as Jesus takes control, he casts these demons. We're told in Mark 5, these demons are cast into 2,000 pigs, and they run off into the sea. And when the herdsmen see this, they run off to the town. They lost a pretty penny here, and they're concerned. And when they come back, this man who has been freed, who has essentially been transformed, who has been given back his humanity, is sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship. Now, why do I tell you that? Because this is the beauty of gospel, the freedom of grace, the power and joy of our hope in faith, isn't it? Faith frees us in Christ. He works in storms. It works to overcome evil. It is the safe haven and the secure spot for the life that we need. And here's what I want us to see as we begin a new year, a new semester, a new place, is that evil has been defeated in the lordship of Jesus. And so that the fear that would conquer has been conquered in the one who has given his life for those whom he loves. Transformation is found in the one who will not forsake us. When we are fearful in the storm, we don't have to fear the storm because Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. He will not leave us. He is in the boat with us. When we fear the evil that surrounds, we need not fear that we will be forsaken because Jesus is with us. He will tend to us amidst the transitions and the difficulties of life. There may be a call to courage, but fear is starved when the heart is fed by faith in the love of Christ. And this is the hope that I have as we start a new semester, that we'll see that though fears can be multiplied, and there are many things that you could be afraid of, but fear always finds its hope in magnifying the things that are out there. But faith always finds its hope in magnifying the one who is enthroned in the very seat of heaven. And the one who would delight to be very enthroned on the very seat of your heart. A number of years ago, there was a man who was caught and prosecuted as a serial killer. It was in the 1970s. His name was the Son of Sam. His real name was David Berkowitz, but the Son of Sam was what he went by. He killed a number of people who as a serial killer. When he was caught, he was tried and said that he was glad he would do it. He would do it again. But after a number of years in prison, he actually claimed to be converted. And the Son of Sam became the Son of Hope. And it was called the Son of Sam because the Son of Sam was the dog of his neighbor, a black Labrador, who he claimed had a demonic spirit who told him what to do. And he accounted for a number of people in his conversion, how God had saved him out of his sin and misery, because God in Ezekiel 36, quoting Ezekiel 36, had taken his heart of stone and given him heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh had made him a new stone. And whenever he was reminded of all that he had done, the evil, the bad, the rottenness that he had done, when the evil one himself would speak to him of the wrong that he had done, he would always speak back, "I am free because of the blood of Jesus and the love of my Savior who has freed me. I will not fear, for I am loved in the Savior." The Son of Hope had hope in one who was greater than the sin he had committed and the evil that had departed. Why? Because of faith and trust in another. The rule of Jesus' Lordship is the gift that opens up the grace of God. Never are we too far away from the Lord Jesus that nor can we dig a hole so deep that God's grace can't dig a hole deeper by his grace and the redeeming work of Jesus to save us from our sin. Maybe you're fearful today that you're beyond the reach of God, but no one is beyond the reach of the grace of God. The Lordship of Jesus and the grace of his work upon a cross and in the power of his resurrection is our hope for a life everlasting. And so we come by faith to the one who meets us in the storms, who has overcome death, evil, and who is resurrected for life everlasting. Would you please pray? Our Father in heaven, we come and we ask that you would meet us this night. Would you remind us that no mighty squall, that no evil in this world would separate us from the love of God? And would you remind us that we need not be suppressed by the grip of fear when we are trusting in the grip of the faithful one, Jesus Christ? And would you hold us fast in the hope that is ours, that we may trust in you to overcome those things that would suppress our trust in you? And would you give us trust that we might come and love and follow in faith and trust, that we might hope all the more that you would be our Savior, that we would find relief in the reach of your Lordship and trust in your grace, for your power is unstoppable, and your grace is true, and your love is great. May we be reminded that you never turn a yuck face towards us, but that you are always desirous to reaching in and loving us as we humbly and faithfully turn from our sin and are reclaimed by your grace and goodness and the love and kindness of Jesus Christ, the Savior who has come for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.